Judges chapter 13. Of the options, you know, in the book of Judges, this is by far one of the more familiar stories here in the book of Judges. And of course, that's Samson. All right, so Judges 13, begin reading here in verse number 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So, what I don't have it on this slide. It'll be on two slides from here. The first thing we see here in chapter 13 is backsliding again, which, you know, is a disappointment, but it shouldn't be a shock at this stage, right, in the history of Israel. But, I mean, if you think about, sometimes we just read it and they're just kind of, it feels like random numbers. But they were 40 years. Okay? I mean, 40 years ago from right now was when? 1985? If my math's correct? I mean, Ronald Reagan was president. You know, there's a couple people in here that might not have been born yet. I'm not sure if Esther and Jeremy were born by that time or not, maybe. But, you know, I mean, but if you think about it, it would have been from then till now. How much has happened from the time Ronald Reagan was president until now? That's a lot of time in our country, right? A lot of cultural shifts, a lot of, you know, military activity, a lot of, you know, folks born, folks died, you know, a lot of things that have happened in the middle there, right? Well, that's how long we're talking about here in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. When it says, when they disobeyed the Lord, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I mean, I'll repeat it because I think it's a point of connection for you and me. But if we get a president and administration that we really disagree with, one of the very small hopes is that there's a term limit, right? Whether, I mean, 4 years they have to run again, and if it's 8 years, they can't run again. I mean, most of you are probably old enough to remember all of the hysteria in the year 2000, or actually it would have been in 1999, when it's like, you know, all the computer, Y2K, all the computers are going to blow up. And Bill Clinton's going to declare martial law, and he's just going to remain the dictator, and he's not going to relinquish the presidency. Any of y'all remember that? I mean, that was, but it didn't happen. And whether you, you know, approved of or disapproved of Bill Clinton's overall approach, I mean, whatever. There's term limits. But, you know, there weren't any four-year term limits on things like this. I mean, you're stuck with the Philistines until you get your heart right with God. And the truth is, God started to work here, but there wasn't like a national groundswell. You know, the people went to Jephthah and said, hey, help us, you know. But here, there wasn't really a groundswell that's been recorded. But 40 years. Now, verse 2 says, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. All right, that's why I have this map here on the screen. I went with the old school black and white map here, partly for the simplicity, okay? But you can see here that there are two spots, if you notice carefully, up at the top of the screen, there's one that's marked Dan up north of the Sea of Galilee. And then there's another one here in south central that's marked Dan, okay? The lower one there near Judah and Benjamin, that was the original territory that was given to Dan. If you go back to Joshua chapter 19, you will read that the territory of Dan came out too small for them, and they went to Joshua and said, we need more room. And Joshua said, you need more room? Go up to the mountains up north. There's lots of unclaimed territory. You can drive people out and go there. That's why you ended up with Dan in the north and Dan in the southern part. Okay? Now, let's see here. Here's the color map version, but there's a lot more going on here. Okay? But if you can see, there's a slight color difference that you may or may not be able to tell, but you see where it says Philistia kind of on an angle? Where it says TIA, there's a lighter color right in there next to the green. That lighter color, basically the area that's TI and part of A, that little sliver right there is Dan. Okay? So not a huge area at all. If I can take the highlighter here, it's just this area right here that I'm trying to circle. All right? That was all that was originally given to Dan. Now, if you notice up here at the far north above the Sea of Galilee and all of that, you see right here where I'm trying to circle, there is a city named Dan. Okay? That is where you get the term in the Old Testament from Dan to Beersheba. Now, I have Dan right at the very top, right where the yellow and red or pink come together at the very top. And then down here at the bottom in that green blob, there's Beersheba. Okay? So sometimes you hear the expression in the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba, which is from one end to the other, from top to bottom. Okay? When it says all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that was an expression of, you know, the whole country. I mean, we might say from here to California or New York, you know, one from one coast to the other, one end to the other, all right? That city in the north that was called Dan was called Dan back in Genesis. So that was a town or a city, an area that was called Dan, but the original area that was given to the tribe, all right, I'm going to go back to the black and white map. Now you see why I said I'm going to use the simplicity of the black and white map. All right, you have the original area given to Dan is right in this area here. And then they got some additional territory in the north. But one more thing that I want you to notice here, even if you can't tell the color difference, it's more noticeable on my screen than on that one. But right where the TI of Philistia is, that's the shape that we're talking about. But now go straight, you know, or go a little bit to the left of the T. And what town do you see right here? Ashdod. What do you have here? Ashkelon. What do you have here? Gaza. What do you have here? Gath. And then right in here is going to be Ekron. Okay? Do any of those cities ring a bell? Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gaza, Gath, Ekron. That's the royal cities of the Philistines. Okay, so like where his family was from, all right, his dad was of the Danites, of the tribe of Dan. Like their next door neighbors, so to speak, or next town over neighbors, they're right in the thick of it where the Philistine royal cities were. Okay? So, you know, it's, you know, interesting to me that God raised up Samson from right there, as opposed to somebody from way up north or somebody from Beersheba, you know, that was a long way away. You know, God used Samson, you know, who had to deal with them as a neighbor, all right? So the first thing we see here is backsliding again on the part of Israel. And then we see God begins to raise up a judge. Verse 2, there was a certain man of the Danites, of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. So there you see the couple's condition. Okay? Barren and bare not. What that indicates is that, you know, they desired to have children. They wanted to add to their family, and, you know, the Lord had not seen fit for that to happen up to this point. Okay? Isn't it interesting how many times in the Bible, we see that circumstance? I mean, can you think of other people that's mentioned of, and then the Lord used that situation? It's Sunday school. You can give feedback here. Sarah, you know, Samuel's mother. Well, Sarah, not that was Hannah. Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, right? She was 100. Hannah begged God for a son and got Samuel. You know, you think of any others? Elizabeth, you know, and God gave her a son named John. We know him as John the Baptist, right? And there are other circumstances like that, but, you know, the point being, there are, you know, families that go through difficult circumstances, whether they want children and God doesn't see fit to give it. Or, you know, like the Griners have recently experienced, and others have as well. But you want children, you do everything you can to take care of them, you know, and the Lord takes them home. You know, but that was their circumstance. They wanted children, but she was barren. And it says here, she was barren and bare not. That was their circumstance. Now, we know the rest of the story. They didn't. How long was she barren and bare not? Again, we're not told. With Elizabeth, you know, we're told, okay, it was a long time because she was, you know, about past the childbearing age, which is why it was a miraculous thing when Elizabeth had a son. But trying to be as appropriate as I can here, you wouldn't necessarily know this unless this had been going on a while, right? I mean, it had been an extended period of time that they were hoping for children and God hadn't allowed it, okay? So they've got a period of time of, you know, being hopeful and it doesn't happen and disappointment and whatever. You have a choice in those circumstances. Now, it may not be childbearing, but you ever faced circumstances where you got your hopes up and then it didn't happen? Or it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to? Yeah, I mean, you live long enough, that's going to happen, right? They have a choice to make. Do they get mad at God, blame God, you know, throw a temper tantrum? Or do they just go on and do right? From their responses here in chapter 13, from everything I can see, it looks like, you know, they continued to serve God, trust God, and go forward. You know, when the angel of the Lord showed up to the woman, she was very receptive. She seemed to have some perception, like she had some spiritual awareness about her, not, you know, backslidden and blinded and that kind of thing. And her husband's response, too, I think was positive. I don't think they were, you know, completely backslidden people. I think they were still trying to serve the Lord and in the face of circumstances they didn't understand, disappointment and that kind of thing. But you see here their condition, married, trying to do right, and don't have children at this point. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, okay, if the scripture says an angel of the Lord, you know, very often that would be a messenger, an angelic being. But frequently, I'm not going to say always, okay, but frequently when you see an expression, the angel of the Lord, you know, that's an indication of an appearance of God in human form. If you drop down to the latter part of the chapter, verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife, and Manoah knew it was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said, we shall surely die because we've seen God. You know, they understood it to be, you know, a revelation of God in human form. The $50 word for that is theophany, from the Greek word theos, or theos meaning God, and then the word meaning to appear or to be revealed. You know, some of the theologians want to argue, is this a theophany or a Christophany? Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Christ and the Father, I and my Father are one. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. Don't waste a lot of air and ink on things like that, okay? But based on the other indications that we see in the chapter, I think that's why this was, you know, stated this way, the angel of the Lord here in verse 3, okay? So verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. I'm not her, but I know what I'd be thinking. Well, thanks a lot. Think I didn't know that? Think I needed you to remind me of that? Kind of stating the obvious. But then it goes on, behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It wasn't a complete deliverance, but he began to do that. Okay? Now, so here you see the angel's command. Don't eat these things, don't touch these things, because you're going to have a child who's going to have a very special dedication to the Lord on your hands. Now, somebody either has to be the most brash, arrogant, full of themselves person on the planet to show up and make a pronouncement like this, or it has to be God or God's messenger who's authorized to do that, right? To go to a woman and say, I know you don't have any children, but you're going to, and you got to be real careful when you do because here's the circumstances. I mean, that was a very bold, strong statement, right? You're going to have a child. Whoa. You know, you can imagine that her mind is just spinning and the whole, you know, all a million things going through your head all at one time. But you notice here in verses 4 and 5, the instructions, drink not wine or strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. So you see three things there. Wine, as in generic, referring to fruit of the vine. Strong drink would be that which is fermented and strengthened. And then unclean things, and then no razor on his head. For he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, you see here then the child's consecration. Okay, now I get my point there, the child's consecration from the term Nazarite. I'm sure all of you have studied and highlighted and written down for permanent review the definition of the term Nazarite, right? No, you kind of hit it and keep going. But if you take the I-T-E off the end of it, you have Nazar, which is basically transliterating from Hebrew into English, the verb nazar or natzar, but that word means to separate or to consecrate, okay? Which is where I get my term here, the consecration, to be dedicated to, okay? So someone who is in our term, Nazarite, it's baked right into the term there, one who is consecrated or set apart to the Lord. Okay, now, you all remember all of the particulars about Nazarites, right? Yeah, I didn't think so. Put a bookmark here, hold your finger here, and turn back to Numbers chapter 6 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Numbers chapter 6. All right. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow, a vow of a Nazarite, you could almost read that as a vow of consecration, but it's a specific term, to separate themselves unto the Lord, there's the explanation, separation or consecration. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes or eat moist grapes or dried. In other words, no fresh grapes, no raisins, no grape juice, no any product of the vine, period. Verse 5, all the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that's made of the vine tree from the kernels to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, his brother, his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. So what do you see there? You see separation in several areas. Number one, in what he eats. Number two, in his appearance. Now, can I just put a side note in here? The fact that he didn't cut his hair for a period of time was supposed to be noticeable because it was different. Okay? So, I mean, the expectation was that, a man's hair would be trimmed. It would, there would be a distinction there. So the idea is, well, why is he doing that? That's something that's different. Oh, okay, so if I want to be more spiritual, I'm going to have long hair. Okay, as long as you follow through on the rest of this chapter. Most of you know where that's going, right? Because at the end of the vow, what did they do? Shave the head completely, okay? But in his food, in his appearance, in his conduct, in his relationships, in all of those things, he was to be separate and different even in a greater way than the nation of Israel generally, okay? Verse number 8, all the days of his separation, he's holy unto the Lord. Verse 9, and if any man die suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. He shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. The priest shall offer one for sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, for that he has sinned by the dead, and he shall hallow his head that same day. So if somebody died and fell on his lap, you know, died next to him and slumped over on him, he has broken his Nazirite vow, and he had to bring a sin offering and seek God's forgiveness because he broke that vow. And then the burnt offering was the one that the entire thing was consumed on the altar. None of it was held back for the one bringing the sacrifice. The priest didn't, you know, save any part of that. Okay, so the idea is I'm going to offer a sin offering because I violated my vow. Then I'm going to offer a burnt offering signifying complete consecration, complete dedication. I'm going to start this process over again. Verse number 12, he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. So basically, you didn't fulfill it. You offer your sacrifice and you start over. Okay. The days of his separation, he'll bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. This is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. Three sheep. That's a pretty sizable and expensive sacrifice for your average person. Verse 15, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil in their meat offering and their drink offering. So three different sacrifices, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering. Okay? The time was done. Verse 17, he shall offer the ram for sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer his meat offering and drink offering. Verse 18, the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Okay, so when he's done, he shaves his head and the priest takes all of that hair and burns it in the fire on the altar where his sacrifice is being consumed as well. Now that had to stink a little bit, don't you think? I mean, I always think it probably smelled good walking by the altar at the tabernacle or the temple because it, I mean, smelled like meat. Right? At least that's the way I think. This part would not have smelled good at all. Burning hair. Whew. All right. Verse 19, the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer and put them on the hands of the Nazarite. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest with the wave breast and the heaved shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Verse 21, this is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed and was offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that his hand shall get. So you have here the complete listing. It's kind of interesting. People tend to latch on to one or two things usually. Okay? Others were said, you know, they're going to be a Nazarite, don't touch a dead body. Or don't drink any of this. I think John the Baptist, that was said of him. Right? But the full list of the Nazarite is quite extensive. Don't touch any dead bodies. You know, no fruit of the vine of any kind. Never cut your hair. Well, the hair wasn't to be cut till the end of the vow, but for Samson, he was a lifelong Nazarite, so his should have never been cut, right? Now, if you know this story and you're fast-forwarding ahead, how many of these things did Samson break in his lifetime? All of them. By the time we get done, he violated every one of these guidelines of his Nazarite vow, right? But, you know, that was the intent. So back to Judges chapter 13 now. Verse 5, the angel of the Lord tells the woman, the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So even as he's developing, before he's fully developed and born, he was not to have any contact with, you know, these things that would violate a Nazarite vow. I mean, you don't read anything in the Bible about, you know, peanut allergies or anaphylactic reactions like we talk about today. But I almost wonder if Samson's mother was kind of the same way as somebody today, if you know somebody's got a peanut allergy, right, or a real severe one. I mean, you got a nephew that nearly died, right, from picking up a peanut out of the couch or underneath off the floor or something and eating it. Very severe reaction. I mean, I almost wonder if his mom was the same way. You know, maybe this was the original ingredient readers. You know how when you got, you know, certain allergies or situations, you have to ask about, well, does this have dairy in it? Does this have gluten in it? Does this have this or that in it, you know? But, I mean, based on what we know about the parents, I think mom would have been very conscientious about this. Verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. I mean, this is like classic husband and wife conversation, isn't it? What was his name? I don't know. Where is he from? I don't know. Did you get his ID or his business card? No, let me just tell you what he said. Well, I don't care what he said until I know if I can trust him or not. You know, the men's brains, women's brains thing, right? This is like classic. She's like, you're not going to believe what he told me. And I'm like, okay, great, but can I trust what he said? I'm not getting my hopes up until I know if I can trust what this guy's saying or not. And who is he? It's humorous to me. Verse 7, he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb till the day of his death. Now what you see here is that her husband didn't tell her she was crazy. Okay? But what he did do, you see his confirmation request. Verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Like, okay, I would really love to hear this myself if that's possible. And he didn't say, God, I don't believe you. He just said, Lord, would you allow me to hear this again? You know, God is not offended by every request for confirmation. I mean, we saw that with Gideon, right? He's like, and if you're afraid, go down there and listen to what this guy's saying. He tells about this crazy dream that he had, this loaf of bread rolling down the hill. Well, that's Gideon, you know. God gives us confirmation when we're seeking him and genuinely trying to obey. But you see, it says he entreated the Lord. It seems like, you know, he knew how to pray. He believed the Lord. He's like, hey, I'd really like to hear this and get a little more details on this conversation. Verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. So here you have the angel's corroboration. He appeared again. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said, behold, the man has appeared unto me that came to me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after her. All right, I'm coming. And he came to the man. He said, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Now, do you see the faith involved in that statement? Is there a child? Not yet. They're barren. They wanted children and it hasn't happened. But just in his statement, you see the faith involved. All right, I believe you. We're going to have a child. Tell us everything we need to know because we want to do everything just right. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Now that's where it kind of gets interesting, right? I mean, some things are kind of obvious. You know, all the bugs and critters like that. Okay, I don't want to touch that stuff anyway. But then, you know, you get into, you know, the animals. Obviously, pork was a no-go, but there were other things too that may have been fairly common. But she wasn't to eat any unclean thing at all. Verse 14, end of the verse, all that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Now, do you remember from Genesis when the Lord showed up to visit with Abraham? And he's like, hey, let me, let's fix a meal and let's stay. And that was the custom of hospitality. Okay? And very often then they'd fix a meal, and while they're sitting around the meal, well, tell me about yourself, where you're from, who's your family, what's your occupation, I think he's probably working up to that. he's trying to figure out, okay, who exactly is this? Verse 16, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah thinks it's a man. Okay, it was interesting when the wife, whose name were never given, even when when Manoah goes and talks to the angel, he said, are you the one that talked to the woman? He didn't use her name. But when his wife told the story, she's like, I think based on his appearance and all of that, I think he was an angel. Well, Manoah's not convinced yet, and the scripture tells us Manoah knew not he was an angel of the Lord. So he thinks he's being hospitable to a man of God, an equal. Verse 17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the test is given for a true prophet versus a false prophet. The test is, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and it comes to pass, God sent him. But if he prophesies in the name of the Lord, it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Okay? So I think that's what he means. It's like, hey, what's your name? You've told us this. When this happens, we're going to give you credit for this. And, this man of God told us this and helped us with this great miracle. That is not good on the sound equipment right there. All right, everybody with me now? We'll see. It's been weird. This happened at our house this week. Power, went off and on about three times at our house wasn't during a thunderstorm, wasn't during any noticeable things. Kind of weird. But anyway, back to this. What is your name so that we can give you recognition? And the angel refused to give a name. Okay? But what you see here, I think, is a response of faith on the part of Samson's parents. I mean, who knows how long it's been, but, they don't have children. And now this guy shows up and says, the Lord says you're going to have a child. And he's like, great, I believe you. Tell us exactly what to do so we can follow all the instructions exactly. But you see it all laid out from the beginning. Do you think Samson's mom forgot to teach him all these things about the Nazarite vow? I don't. I think his mom was drilling it into his head his whole life. And this is the foundation for when Samson is an adult and starts to make his own decisions. He can't claim ignorance. He knew what was going on there. All right? But anyway, we got to stop there for today. But Lord willing, we will pick up next time and continue the study with Samson. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples, positive and negative, and the instruction and encouragement we can draw from it. Help us to be pleasing to you in all that we say and do. And Lord, we pray now your blessings on the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. I'm really surprised the sound came back on, Brother Mark. Right. I mean, the emergency lights on the exit lights kicked on. Yeah, so all the power went off for a minute.